Go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 6. I'll tell you what, do this. Put a marker in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Put a marker in Zephaniah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 28. Zephaniah chapter 3. And then put a marker in Romans 8. And 1 Corinthians 14. Well, praise God, Pastor, the church I come from, they don't read that much Bible. The preacher just goes ahead and preaches. Isaiah 28, Zephaniah chapter 3, Romans 8, and 1 Corinthians 14. Go ahead and turn or put markers in those. And after you've done that, then go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 6. That's where we will start. Just to review very briefly, while you're finishing with your markers and turning over there to Luke chapter 6, one of the things that so many Christians seem to struggle with, that is making the right decision. How to know what choice to make. Because in your ministry, regardless of what your ministry is, you're going to be faced with making choices. And even before you figure out what your ministry is, you're going to be faced with making some choices that have to do with even finding what your ministry is. And so, as you do this, as you're going through life and as you're going through your ministry, when it comes to the point of making a choice, you know good and well that you don't want to make one outside of God's will. You want to know what it is that God wants you to do, and you want to be able to make that decision. Well, we took a look here in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "It came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." And he gives you the list of all their names in verses 14, 15, and 16. And we figured out that when Jesus, because we know that Jesus did everything in accordance with the will of God, and we know that Jesus did everything in line with what God wanted him to do, when Jesus called all of those disciples together and he picks those 12, he knew which 12 to pick. And we found out how he knew which 12 to pick right there in verse 12. "It came to pass in those days he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." This is how he knew what he was supposed to do. This is how he knew what choice that he was supposed to make out of all those disciples that were before him. He knew which ones he was supposed to pick because he had spent that time in prayer with the Lord. He got alone, he got separate, and he stayed in the presence of God all night long. And the next morning he was able to make the choice that God wanted him to make. Now, we don't know. Out of his emotions, Jesus might have thought that 12 different people would have been chosen. But nevertheless, regardless of his own personal feelings and regardless of his own emotions, when he came down from that mountain, he knew which 12 to pick out of however many people there were that were with him at that particular time. Now, all the emphasis that I have placed on prayer and trying to get you in the habit of praying in the Spirit at every opportunity, in the shower, in the car, on the job, wherever it would be, pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. And we need that, and we need to do that. But the thing is, if that's all our prayer life consists of, then we're only going to be able to go so far into God. Because even though it's important for us to have that kind of prayer, we need some mountain prayer. You know what I'm saying? Jesus was there in that mountain all night long with God. We need some mountain prayer. And I'm not saying that you have to spend all night long. I mean, granted, you and I both know that's not a bad idea. But you understand the concept. Mountain prayer being getting alone, secluding yourself to be in the presence of God and spending that time in prayer. Because if you don't do that, then making the decisions that you're supposed to make is going to be even more difficult. And I'll guarantee you this, you'll be able to go into the bookstores, the Christian bookstores, and find all kinds of books that deal with using your emotions, using your understanding as far as knowing how to make a decision that's going to line up with God's Word, or line up with God's will. Because there are many times that you may face a decision that choice number one or choice number two, you can't find anything wrong with either one of those in God's Word. They both seem to be the right thing to do. Well, if that doesn't complicate the issue, I don't know what does. It'd be great if choice one was, you know, be holy, and choice two was go get drunk. Well, that one kind of is a no-brainer. But when they both seem to line up with God's Word, now it makes it more difficult. But you need to know which one to make. Well, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right there in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul is writing and he says, "Now we have received, those of us who are born again, we've received not the spirit of the world or the nature from the world, or maybe even a better way to put it, we do not have that nature that came to us, passed down to us from that first man, Adam, that sin nature. We don't have a nature that is corrupt. We don't have a nature that is of the world, of the flesh, but the spirit or the life or the nature that we have has been given to us of God. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we were born again, that born again life we received came to us directly from God. And because we have that kind of a life and not a nature from the first Adam, we now can know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak." In other words, the things that we're teaching to you, these things that we're writing to you, these are things that we have learned from God Himself. Things that are freely given to us of God. This is what we're speaking to you, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what he's trying to do here is give us a number of things. First off, he says, when you got born again, that nature that you received, that life that you received when you were born again, it wasn't something that just a cleansed up version of what you got from the first Adam. But the life that you received, that nature that you received when you were born again, that was a nature that came from God Himself. It was something the first man, Adam, couldn't give to you because all he had was a corruptible nature. Corrupted nature. After he turned his back on God, from that point forth, everyone that's a descendant of that first man, Adam, they're born into this world with that sin nature, the same one that he introduced. But when you got born again and put your faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, that first nature, nature of the world, sin nature, that was removed from you, and in its place was given to you a life that came from God Himself. Now, because of that, you are now in a position to receive things from God, being taught from God directly through the ministry or the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I want you to understand that what it is I'm teaching you came from that classroom. What I'm teaching you was given to me by the Holy Spirit as I spent time in His presence. And so what the things that I'm giving to you, this didn't come from some mail order Bible school or any of these other things. This came from God through the Holy Spirit. And you see, the Holy Spirit, He's not all so wrapped up in all of these things of the world. No, what He does, as I let Him begin to teach me, as I let Him begin to instruct me, as I spend this time in His presence, what He does is He takes the spiritual things of God and He compares those to my new nature. And He begins to instruct me through my new nature in line with those things which originate with God. The spiritual things with spiritual. Then he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now you notice that verse 14 comes after verses 12 and verses 13. When he's talking about here in verse 14, It's not just a matter of, can the lost receive this? Well, obviously they can't, because they're not born again. But right along with that is the fact that if we as Christians, we who are born again, if we try to receive this instruction, try to discern these things through our natural senses, through our own ability, he says you can't, because it just won't make sense to you. He says, your natural man, your natural understanding, and you and I both know that when you get into a church like this and you begin to hear the things taught that are taught, it does not make religious sense whatsoever. It does not make sense to the natural man to sit in a chair and make a bunch of syllables with your lips and your tongue 20, 30, 60, 120 minutes, however long you do that. It doesn't make sense to the natural man because you don't have a clue what's going on. What's exactly what God said? He said, my spirit is praying, but my mind is unfruitful. You don't understand at that moment that you're praying unless you're getting a divine revelation and a divine interpretation. You don't understand what you're praying at that time. And so to the religious mind, it doesn't make any sense. There was a preacher who said this. A full gospel preacher said this. And he said, you're wasting your time to pray in tongues because you don't understand what you're saying. You're right. As far as you don't understand, that is the Word of God. Paul wrote that. So half of what you said is correct, but the first half is stupid. You know why he said that? That's because he's trying to understand and discern with the natural mind the things of God. And you can't do that. But now, you know, as I was looking at this, meditating on this, I want to share something with you. He says, we have not received, verse 12, just a cleansed up version, a washed version of what we had before. We have something new. We have a new nature on the inside of us, and it's come from God. Didn't come from the first man, Adam. It came from God. Which means what you had the first time around didn't come from God. What I've just given you, those few words, is a nugget that's going to help you understand a whole lot about the sin nature. What you were born with did not come from God, but what you now have through your faith in Jesus did. Okay? You can think on that for a while. Now that we have that, we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. Or in other words, before we received this, it was basically impossible for us to grasp the full concept of the things that are freely given to us of God. Are you following me on this? It's really important that you stay with me on this because of what's coming. Verse 13, the things that we're teaching, this is how we arrived at those. They were given to us of God, taught of us from God by the Holy Spirit and so forth, comparing spiritual to spiritual. But I want to remind you, the natural man can't receive these things. You can't understand these things because it'll seem like foolishness to you. There's no way you can know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, if the Spirit, at the end of verse 14, they're spiritually discerned. If you're not trying to discern those things with verse 12, the Spirit which is of God that's been given to you through being born again, then you're trying to discern and understand those things through your natural mind, your reasoning. Now, this is important when it comes to making the right decisions. If you're not evaluating the choice before you through the spiritual mind, then you're doing it through your natural reasoning and understanding, and you'll end up making a decision based upon that reasoning and understanding. You might make the right one, but we can't guarantee it. However, if you're making a decision by the leadership of the Holy Spirit as He's teaching you about what you're looking at, the decision before you, if you're making a decision based on the information He gives you, then what you're going to do is make the right decision every time. You won't be wrong. He's not going to lead you into making the wrong decision. The natural mind might say, hey, that does not sound right. But to God, it makes perfect sense because He's coming from a spiritual standpoint and you're reasoning from a natural standpoint. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about Abraham I want you to think about Moses. I want you to think about David. I want you to think about Daniel. I want you to think about Joshua. I want you to think about Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and any other big names from the Old Testament you can think of. Do you understand they were operating by the spirit of the world? Do you understand everything they received from God? They received it while they had the spirit of the first man, Adam. They did not have a spirit which is of God. Do you understand that everything you read that was written from Genesis all the way over to Malachi was written by people who still had the spirit of the world? Now you let that sink in. Because as much as you can read back there in the Old Testament, as much as they were able to receive with that sin nature, he's telling us right here in these three verses that because we have been born again, because we no longer have the same spirit that they operated by, but now we have a spirit that's been given to us of God, because of that, we now have the capacity to receive more than they ever received. We have the capacity to receive more than David ever wrote. Because we have a nature that he never touched. Do you grasp this? Can you see this? Because everything they received, God was giving to them as the Holy Ghost would come upon them, but he couldn't work from within them because they did not have a nature capable of housing the ministry of the Holy Ghost. They couldn't pray in tongues. And here Paul is saying, listen, all of those people in your past, Abraham, the revelation that he received about the covenant that he had, Moses, the understanding, the experiences, all of what he had, David, everything he received, Ezekiel, the prophecies, Elijah, Elisha, the miracles, all of this, all of it came about while they still had the sin nature. And now here we are. We do not have a spirit that is of the world, the same kind that they operated by, but now we have a nature on the inside of us. We have a spirit that has been given to us, directly deposited on the inside of us by God Himself. Whew. This is incredible. Because it means that the exploits I can do in this life, just the moment that I get born again, I'm capable. Even without being filled with the Holy Ghost, the moment I get born again, I'm capable of more than what David was capable of. Than Abraham, than Moses, than any of them. Because I now have a nature they only prophesied about. They didn't have a Jesus to turn to. And now, it's in here. That's my life. I don't have that same kind of a spirit. So when it comes to knowing what God wants me to do, I have the capacity to know better than what they did. And we look at them, we take those Old Testament saints and we put them up on a pedestal. Boy, if I could only be like a David. If I could only be like a Moses. If I could only be like an Abraham. Boy, if I could only be like somebody who was lost. Do you understand that if they could have looked forward from where they were, they would have looked at you and what you seem to sometimes think of as your miserable little life. And they would have said, if I could only have what they have. If I could only have that nature. They've got God's life in them. And I don't even have that. And not only do they have God's life in them, look at them. they have been filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't have a life, a nature, a spirit on the inside of me that's capable of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And look what they have. How can they complain about anything? They have on the inside what I could only glimpse from the outside. Man. How much more should we be making the right decisions in our life than them? Do you understand? You're the ones they would put on the pedestal. You're the ones they would look to. As hard as that may seem to comprehend, you are to them what they wanted to be. They would have wanted what you now have. And they couldn't get it. It wasn't a matter of, I wish I could get it, but I just don't want to take the time to go get it. It was a matter of, I wish I could get it, but I can't. It's unavailable to me. And until the Messiah comes, I'm just going to have to keep killing a bunch of animals, spilling a bunch of blood. I'm going to have to keep bringing in the grain, bringing in this, doing that, doing this other, because you see, that's all I do have. There's nothing else for me. Kind of makes you feel a little different about complaining. And so Paul says, listen, the natural man can't receive the kind of things we're talking about. If they, with their natural understanding and sin nature, could receive as much as what they received, he's saying that the natural man can't receive the kind of things that God wants to give you now. What that means is God is now able to give us something he couldn't give to David. He couldn't give it to Moses. As much as we can see in Scripture and as much as they did receive, Paul is saying there's more that God can give to you because now you have a nature that's capable of being taught these things. Makes you wonder what he's put in the Bible, doesn't it? This is why, go ahead and turn back over to Isaiah. Chapter 28. This is why what Paul wrote that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is why God prophesied what he prophesied here in Isaiah. Look at verse 9, chapter 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For you see, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to being taught, precept has to be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, there a little, here a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. He's speaking this to a guy named Isaiah, one of those people that we put on a pedestal. And he's speaking through Isaiah and saying, who is going to be taught? Who can possibly be taught these things? Who can possibly understand the kind of doctrine that originates from my throne? Who can possibly grasp the fullness of this? Because line has to be upon line. Precept has to be upon precept. The only way that I'm going to be able to speak to them and get this across to them is with stammering lips. In other words, if you're not praying in tongues, how in the world can you grasp the fullness of what I'm trying to get across to you, what I'm trying to teach you, what kind of doctrine I'm trying to establish in your life? And then over in Zephaniah, turn over there. Once again, God's prophesying. Verse 9, he says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. When he says, I will turn to the people, he's saying, I will turn over, I will give to the people that which already belongs to me, that thing which is already in my possession, that which already exists in my presence, that which is mine. He says, I will take that which is mine and I will turn over, or I will relinquish to those people. And what does he say he's going to relinquish to us? A pure language. A pure language. And what is the purpose of that pure language? So that we can call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. In other words, Zephaniah, as great as you are and as great as all of your predecessors are, do you understand, Zephaniah? You don't have this pure language. But there's coming a day when I will turn it over to them. And when I do, they are going to be able to speak and communicate with me in a way that Moses couldn't, that David couldn't, that Elijah couldn't, that you can't, Zephaniah. No, they're going to be able to communicate with me in a language that I have created, that originated in my throne. And when I give them that language and they begin to use that language, they're going to be able to speak to me in one consent, in one accord. They will speak to me in a language that I have created, and everything that comes forth out of their mouth, I will fulfill it. This is why he prophesied these things. It's because what Paul wrote there is what God was prophesying about. But then if you flip over to Romans chapter 8, he just said, line upon line, precept upon precept, whom shall I teach these things? To whom can I give this doctrine to? Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Old Testament saints didn't know what to pray for because they didn't know what kind of doctrine God wanted to establish. There was no Spirit of life available to them through which a doctrine could be established and to which God could teach these things. And he says, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How does he do that? He does it with that pure language and those stammering lips that God has turned over to us, because now we've got a nature capable of talking that way. Hallelujah. For thousands of years, God's up on the throne. He and the Holy Ghost are talking to each other, and they're thinking, Son, Holy Spirit, if only we could get this on the inside of them. But you know it's going to take a new nature. They've got to have our life on the inside. They have to have our nature, our life, our spirit on the inside of them. Otherwise, we can't give this language to them. And Jesus says, Dad, let me give it to them. I'll go down there and die so that they can have our life. Then Holy Ghost, you go down there. And when you get on the inside of them, give them this language so we can talk in a way that the devil himself can't understand. And they did it, and here we are. That's why he said over there, when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, listen, when I pray in this unknown tongue, he says, my spirit is praying. He says, I'm not talking to men. I'm talking directly to God in a pure language. A pure, undefiled language that was birthed in glory itself. Sure, my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what it's saying unless I get some kind of an explanation. But I know this. I am edifying myself. I am edifying, not my flesh, man. I'm edifying my spirit, man, to a point where it can dominate my flesh, man. My spirit, my life that I got from God, it's going to take control. That's why Paul said, I keep my body under subjection. How is he able to do that? Because he's spending so much time praying in the Holy Ghost. I thank my God that I pray in tongues more than you all. That he was able to tell his body, He was able to tell his flesh, no. He was able to say to those emotional desires, no! Because the power of his spirit had risen above the influence of the flesh. And he says, I keep my body under subjection. I'm in control. Not this flesh. And not the flesh of this world. I am in control. But what happens? We begin to use this pure language, these stammering lips. And we begin to communicate directly with God. We begin to pour out of our spirit that which is given to us by the Holy Spirit in that language. that we don't understand unless there's a divine interpretation. We begin to pour this out to Him. Boy, we feel good. And then all of a sudden, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, comes alive, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here we are, being good little Spirit-filled Christians. We're praying in tongues. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on our mind's door. Yes? And in marches this procession. Do the laundry. Do the laundry. Wash the dog. Wash the dishes. Do this. Do that. Oh, yeah. I got to do those things. Oh, yeah. Well, let's see. How am I going to do? And when am I going? Let's, oh, wait. I'm supposed to be praying. I'm sorry, God. Do the laundry. Do the laundry. No, wait. I'm not supposed to do it that way. Well, remember, we talked about how that your mind, this is part of how God has created you, so that your mind will recall all the things you're supposed to do. Well, as you write those things down and you make that list, your mind interprets that as you taking action to do those things. Well, once you make that list, your mind quits bringing it back to memory because your eyeballs can look down and see that list. It's there. And your mind begins to interpret you're doing something about that. Then it starts looking for the other things that you're supposed to do. Once it runs out of things that you're supposed to do and you've got them all written down, your mind begins to get quiet. And when your mind begins to get quiet, you know who you begin to hear? You begin to hear God. And the decision that you're facing, you begin to hear Him tell you what it is that you're supposed to do. To turn to the left or to turn to the right, you begin to hear that voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." You begin to understand that. And as you keep a pad of paper with you, you keep a little tape recorder or whatever it would be, you begin to write these things down that God has given to you. Some of the things, the majority of the things that He's going to give you really aren't going to pertain to a decision that you have to make. But the majority of these things that He gives you are going to pertain to what Paul wrote back over here, the things that are freely given to you of God. And I'm not talking money, I'm talking about what born again is all about. Who you are in Jesus. He begins to give these things to you. And those of you that are called into a pulpit ministry, or those of you that are called into a classroom position, teaching kind of a thing, you know what He's going to be giving to you? He's going to be giving to you sermons and lessons that at some point in time He's going to ask you to give. But see, if you never take the time to record it, you never take the time to write it down, how in the world are you going to ever remember it? Well, I'll just remember it. Oh, yeah, with the natural mind. And that's exactly what He warned against, isn't it? Right over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yes. That all sounds so wonderful and so good, Pastor. I'm so excited to hear these things. But you know what? There are times where I just don't want to pray. Do you understand what I'm saying to you, Pastor? I just don't want to. I don't feel like it. In fact, there are times when you're up there talking about praying, and I don't want to pray, and if I could get away with it, I'd march up there and punch you right in the nose. Pray, pray. Everything in me seems to be screaming out, no, I don't want to pray. I don't feel like praying. Do you know what I'm going through? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. No, you don't. You're the pastor. You never go through this stuff. It's just the rest of us. You can't relate. You're way up there. We're way down here. You don't know what it's like to have your emotions in turmoil. And you don't want to pray. You don't want to pray. You don't want anybody to try to tell you that you want to pray. You don't even want to pronounce the word. You just don't know what it's like, Pastor. Yeah, I do. You see, at times, you hit this wall. Some people call it an impasse. You can call it a standstill. You ever heard the term glass ceiling? Well, that's a natural term. But let's give it a spiritual implication here. At times you're going to hit that glass ceiling. You're going to hit that impasse. You're going to hit that standstill. You don't want to pray, even though you know you should, but you don't want to. And your emotions, it's like they have declared civil war on the inside of you. It's like, you know, this battle is raging, and you don't even want to contain it. I mean, you get to the point, you don't even care who knows that you feel like this. It's kind of like PMS, from what I've heard. I don't know. The solution is not my doll, believe me. And so here you are in the midst of this struggle, the midst of this fight. This is men or women. At times you're going to feel like crying. At times you're going to feel like cussing. Literally. You know, I've always wondered, considering who the devil is, would it be all right to call him some of those names that we used to use? Anyway. You know, there's so much going on the inside. And the more you fight it, the worse it gets. You know you shouldn't be feeling this way, but you are. Part of you doesn't care who knows, and then part of you feels like people shouldn't know. And that just makes it worse. Because you know if this thing ever ends, you're going to feel dog ugly and embarrassed about how you acted around other people. But at the time, you don't care. Can anyone relate to this? Decision making at this point is basically impossible. You don't even want to think about making a decision. Because the way you feel like right now, it's like, you know, you're trying to go forward with God. You're trying to... Oh, let me clue you in. If you don't spend a whole lot of time praying in tongues... Actually, if you spend zero time praying in tongues, all of what I'm describing may never happen to you much at all in your life. You'll understand that in just a few moments. So here you are. I don't even want to think about making a decision. Life really stinks. In fact, I'm not even so sure I'm going to the right church anymore. I don't know. Because you see, I never felt like this until I was going to that church. And that preacher kept telling me to pray in tongues. Maybe I'd be better off going someplace else. Maybe I wouldn't feel like this over there. You wouldn't. Don't worry. You wouldn't. Because they wouldn't tell you to pray in tongues. They wouldn't take that whip and crack it over your head and say, back in that prayer closet. Back in that prayer closet. Get back in there. Here's what's happened. Here's why you're feeling that. Whatever praying that you've done, even if it's not been any mountain prayer, you know, where you're alone with the Lord, even if all the praying you've ever done, it's nothing more than shower, on the job, in the car, or whatever. If that's the extent of your praying in tongues, believe me, you have made great strides in your spiritual life. That kind of prayer is going to produce more in your life than no kind of prayer. So, you know, do not even think to give that up, because every moment of praying in tongues that you give the Holy Ghost, that's another moment of Him taking you by the arm and edifying you into the will and the fullness of God. But what prayer you've done, even if it's only been 5 minutes a day, however much that is, as Paul wrote, you edify yourself when you do that. Now here's what's happened. That praying has edified you up to a point to where you are ready to take the next step into another level of God. You know, like the Bible talks about from glory to glory, like the song says, from glory to glory, He's changing me. That prayer, even if it's only been 5 minutes a day, it's taken you to the point of another step deeper into God, another step deeper into glory, another step deeper into His will, into His presence. And what happens is this. Whatever it is that is in you, that all that praying and that edification is trying to take you past, is fighting to keep hold of you, to keep you from taking that next step. But because this is wrapped up in your emotions, the tendency for most is to look at this as, my husband or my wife have become total jerks. The pastor is an absolute moron. Everybody in the church is a bona fide fool. My boss woke up idiot this morning. And so we begin to focus the source of these emotions on everything and everybody else around us. And what we don't understand is the Holy Spirit is trying to take us into the next level of God. And it's that next level where this decision you need to make may reside. And because those emotions are going crazy, we now have got a choice. If we let this stand still, if we let this wall, this impasse, if we let it pull us out of prayer because we sure don't feel like praying right now. Have you noticed that in the midst of these kind of things, when you get to this point and you feel this way, the one thing you want to stop is prayer. You'll still come to church at times when you feel like that. You're still going to eat. You'll still do this. You'll still do that. You'll do just about everything else. But the one thing you don't want to do is pray in the Spirit. You know why? That's because on the inside of you, your spirit and your emotions both know what's going on. Your flesh knows what's happening. It's your understanding that hasn't picked it up yet. And the Spirit is saying, keep praying, man, we're about to burst through, we're about to get there. And the emotions are saying, no, I don't want to stop what we're doing, I don't want to get past this, I want to stay right where I am because I'm really happy at this level. And the flesh is saying, yeah, tell them, emotions. But we don't realize that's what's happening on the inside. Now, if we let this thing keep us back and begin to pull us out of prayer, here's what will happen. The emotional onslaught, it begins to back off. That civil war on the inside, there's suddenly a truce. And you don't have those feelings anymore. And what happens is, you mistakenly interpret that to think, I've gotten past this thing, and now everything is all right. Boy, am I glad that's over. And you know, funny thing is, I kind of feel like praying in tongues again. I think I will. But you don't realize that wall, that ceiling, that impasse, it's still there. You just let that emotional attack pull you out of prayer. So now you start praying in tongues again. And look what happens. You start edifying yourself again. And look where you're headed. Right back up where you were 4 weeks ago when this thing broke loose on the inside. And there you are again. I'm tired of feeling like this. Now I know for sure I'm going to go find me another church. My brother goes to another church over there. They never go through this. They don't pray in tongues either. They don't see anybody get healed either. They don't see signs and wonders and miracles either. Could there be a connection? I went through this once. Once. I will describe for you one time that I went through this. I'm praying like a good little spirit-filled boy. And then I hit it. Wham! The impasse. The glass ceiling. And my emotions are going through all of this stuff. And as Christians, we don't use the words that would really describe what we're going through. At least not in public. And man, I'm telling you, I suddenly knew what it was like to want to claw somebody's eyes right out of the sockets. Throw them across the room. Now go find them if you can. I was wondering, is there any way that I could legally kill somebody and get away with it? Is there anybody out there that society wouldn't mind if they just died all of a sudden? Oh. And my wife, I didn't even like the way she blinked anymore. No! You got it out of order. It's not supposed to be right eye, left eye. It's supposed to be left eye, right eye. Ooh. Then you know what? All of a sudden I realized. Wait a minute here. I know what this is. I've hit this ceiling. I've hit this impasse. That's what this is. This is an impasse. Okay, great. I've identified it. I haven't changed anything because I still want to kill somebody. But at least now I know why. I've hit this impasse. Okay? Now I know that if I press in, this thing will be over. Well, you know what I did? I made a choice. And I, by choice, on purpose, I let it push me out of prayer. Not you, Pastor. Oh, yeah, I did. On purpose. I chose to let it push me out of prayer. Let me rephrase this. I made a willing decision to quit praying. God have mercy, Pastor. Don't tell that to me. Now, I want to show you what I did. Turn over to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42, and look at verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You see, I let that impasse push me right out of prayer, but I had it focused so that it pushed me right in to worship. It pushed me right into praise. And in the middle of these feelings on the inside of me, yeah, I stopped praying. But you know what I did? I raised my hands. I began to say, Jesus, I love You. I worship You, Jesus. I love You. Oh, I feel like killing people, Jesus, but I love You and I worship You. Jesus, I bless Your holy name. Jesus, You're my life. You're my everything, Jesus, and I worship You. I love You more than anything, more than anyone, Jesus. You're everything to me. You are my life, Jesus. Oh, I thank You for loving me, Jesus. I worship You. I worship You, Jesus. I worship You. And you know what happened? All of the emotions that had been attacking me, my praise began to attack those emotions. Emotions. All of that junk that I was feeling, now the worship turned the tide and I was the one on the attack, and it wasn't long before those feelings were gone and I got right back into prayer and I took that next step up into the presence of God. It's not easy. It's not easy to ignore those kinds of emotions and begin to just throw your hands up and worship the Lord. But I'm telling you now, God inhabits the praises that you begin to release. Oh, it's not good enough to have it in your heart, but that which is in your heart must be released through your mouth and across your lips. And as you begin to worship Him, those emotions have to submit. They have to give up, because your worship introduces a level of purity, a level of glory into those emotions and against those emotions and upon that flesh, and you begin to experience the peace that passes all understanding, and you can almost feel all of that junk getting washed right out because you're worshiping God. It might take 10 minutes. It might take 5 minutes. It might take 30 minutes. Might take a couple of hours. I don't know. Depends on how thick that glass ceiling is. But I'm telling you, when you hit that point, you're not going to feel like praying. But if you will begin to worship Him, if you will open up your mouth and tell Him how much you love Him, if you will just begin to praise Him, and if you're someplace, get alone and do this. Because you've got to let it out. You might even want to start dancing a little. Ah, emotions. I don't care about you. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to be like David. As they were bringing in the ark, I don't care if my emotions tell me, like David's wife, how stupid I look, how stupid this is, how dumb this is. I don't care. Emotions, you don't control me. I will keep you under subjection. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. More than anything, I worship you because, Jesus, you're the rock. You're the rock of my salvation. I love you, Jesus. And when you do that, the emotions get to the point to where they say, I can't take this anymore. I guess I just better give in because this really hurts. And those feelings, the people you wanted to kill, you don't want to kill them anymore. You just want to love them. The pastor, he suddenly becomes a nice guy once again. Your husband and your wife, they suddenly get smart again. Your boss, I don't know. See, here's what happens when you do that and you worship. It's like you're taking a spiritual hammer to that glass ceiling and you're destroying it. And you begin to get back into prayer. And the next thing you know, you have taken that next step deeper into God. Deeper into His presence. You know what? In the midst of it all, in the midst of all of this, you might wake up the next morning and suddenly, and you don't even know how, but suddenly you know exactly what it is you're supposed to do. You know the choice you're supposed to make. You know the decision. Is it A or is it B? You know you're supposed to take A. You know. Suddenly you know. And you don't understand how you knew. You just know that you know. Here's how you knew. It's because through your worship, you broke through that glass ceiling. You continued to pray, and you gave the opportunity to the Holy Spirit to compare spiritual things to spiritual. Now you know what you're supposed to do. And you make your decision, and you go with it. And you know you made the right one. That's how it works. Doesn't matter what it is in your life. Lord, am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to go there? Should I be this? Are you calling me as that? Is this my gift? What, Lord? What? I don't understand. But I know this. I don't want to miss you. Pray, 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 pray. But I hit the ceiling after about the third pray. Then worship, worship, worship. Tear that ceiling down. Break through that impasse and keep praying and praying and praying. You're going to get the decision. You will receive the mind of God Himself concerning what to do. Because He already knew before the foundation of the world the choice that you were supposed to make. And now you've reached the point where He can release that into you. Now you know what He has always known and you can go with it. Isn't that exciting? Hallelujah. This is how you make the right choice and the right decision.